Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. First book of Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read the entire chapter together. That's verses 1 through 15. This is God's word that we have the privilege of reading and understanding this morning. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." And the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported the matter in the ears of the people. And all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the man of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance." When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring them in, that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the covenant, the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Amen. God bless his reading in our hearing this day. Last Lord's Day morning, we saw very clearly from this same chapter in the first book of Samuel that the mindset of the world is simple: disable, disgrace, and destroy. Nahash, the Ammonite king, disabled the city of Jabesh Gilead by laying siege to it. He then wanted to disable the men of that city by gouging out their right eyes. He permitted them to send messengers to Israel to ask for help, because his thinking was, no one will come. And when no one comes, then I will disgrace Israel. His ultimate goal was to destroy the nation of Israel. He had been leading raiding parties down the coast of Jordan, attacking Israelite cities as he had gone his way. And we saw that since the day and hour that Satan came into the world and came to the Garden of Eden, the world's mindset has been always the same: disable the Christian, disgrace the Christian, and destroy the Christian. Disable the people of God and make them dysfunctional. disgrace the people of God so that they have no desire to engage in the warfare against the enemy, that ultimately they may be destroyed. As Jesus said, as they hated me, so they will hate you. And that is a single, clear objective of Satan and all who walk in his ways in rebellion against God. It is to disable, disgrace, and destroy. The cost of such attacks is serious. They leave scars that run deep and take years to heal. So what's the answer? What, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must we do in order to address the mindset of the world that is prevalent around us, which invades our lives, which would seek to envelop our lives, and which would seek to ultimately destroy our lives? How do we go about dealing with this mindset of the world? Well, the first thing we must recognize and learn from this passage is, on our own, we can do nothing. On our own, we can do nothing. Think of the situation that these men in Jabesh-Gilead found themselves in. What lay ahead of them? One-eyed slavery. Now that sounds like a nice wee catchy phrase, but there had been anything but catchy for the men in Jabesh-Gilead. The idea of losing sight in an eye is not a funny thing. The idea of losing sight in the eye as a result of having it gouged out is a frightening thought. But then to add to that, the fact that one would spend the rest of one's life living as a slave to the Ammonites, deprived of the ability to make one's own choices throughout one's life for no fault of one's own doing. Well, that doesn't even bear thinking about. Think of how uptight and prickly we get sometimes when someone hints at doing something that's impacting on our freedom. That's why the nation's in the state it's in today. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's why the church at large is in the state it's in today. Nobody's going to tell me what he's going to do. I was reading an article during the week that Sam gave me from a national newspaper where last Lord's Day a curate in England preached a sermon on which he preached in the role of men and women in the church. Of course, the newspapers being what they are and their desire to disable, disgrace and destroy, they made fun of his sermon, which I believe I'd have been happy to have sat under and delighted in hearing. And of course, they got quotes from those coming out of the church building and saying how terrible this is. They did balance it by a young woman coming out and saying, well, we don't want to go to church to hear what the world thinks. We go to church to hear what God thinks. At least there was one balancing comment. But the church today is full of people who don't want to submit to the authority of God's word and God's will. And they become very prickly and defensive when anything is suggested that doesn't fit with the way that they see slavery. The idea of having our freedom curtailed is not very attractive to us. And these men of Jabesh-Gilead were facing this, having their eyes gouged out and having this slavery thrust upon them. Think about the message for help and to who it's coming. These people couldn't help themselves. And so they ask for help from the surrounding nation of Israel. Think about the nation who they were asking help from. In Judges chapter 21, which is a testimony of this period, in verse 25, we read that this was a nation in which everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A nation which had become ingrained and dominated by individualistic thinking. Was it likely that the nation of Israel was going to be stirred to come and help the people of Jabesh Gilead, knowing the enemy of Nahash Ammonite and his ways? Was it likely that this cry of help was going to receive a very positive response from a nation which was filled with individuals who saw themselves as only looking after themselves and their own? A nation which had rejected the counsel of God given to them not to pursue a king. On a previous Lord's Day, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 8 how that Samuel came with the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king and said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots." It goes on to speak of, "He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards, etc., etc. He will take from you and you will suffer the hand of the king upon your life." And yet, they refused to accept the counsel of Samuel. They wouldn't listen. And a nation who, even when then ultimately they got their king, still had within its ranks worthless individuals, disloyal men. God calls them worthless fellows, who speak of Saul as, "How can this man save us?" A nation filled with individualistic thinking. A nation fueled by rebellion against God. And a nation which, when it gets what it says it wants, then even attacks the very individual who has been put in place as their king. What help could the men of Jabesh Gilead expect from such a nation? And what of the king? What help could they gain from the king? Here is a man in Saul whom we have seen in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21 and following, who had a very low opinion of himself and where he came from. He saw himself as, "Am I not a Benjamite? From the least of the tribes of Israel," he says to Samuel on their first encounter. "And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin?" Here's a man who's not filled with a big image of himself. Here's a man who is aware of the limitations of who he is and where he's from. The least of the tribes of Israel, and his clan is the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of the least tribe in Israel. Here's a man who, even when told that he is going to be made king and given three indications that he is going to be blessed, still doesn't understand his role in the plans and purposes of God. We read together in 1 Samuel chapter 10 how, having been spoken to by Samuel, how having been anointed by Samuel, how that he received three indications from Samuel that God had made him king. There was a foretelling of his meeting of two men who would tell him that the donkeys that they were searching for had been found, and now his father was more anxious about him than the donkeys. There was a foretelling of his meeting with three men who were going up to Bethel. And then there was a foretelling of the Spirit of God coming upon him at Gibeah Elohim. Three indications that became true. And yet we find that on the day of his selection, Saul is hiding in the baggage. What can they expect this man to do? He sees himself as coming from the least clan and least tribe of Israel. Even when God says to him, I have chosen you, and God gives to him clear indications of his blessing and his choosing. Three very practical, face-to-face encounters that Saul could not miss. Even in the face of these practical encounters, yet when it comes to the day of his selection, where is he? He's hiding. He's afraid of what lies ahead. How were they going to deal with this situation? They couldn't rise up themselves. The nation was a nation of individuals who had been overthrowing God's rule. And they wouldn't even accepted the king that God had given to them. There were a number within the nation who continued to mourn and to yearn about the man that had been chosen. And the man who had been chosen didn't see himself, although he was a big, strapping individual who stood ahead above everybody else in size and stature, yet his view of himself was such that he didn't think he was capable of doing very much. What hope is there for these men in Jabesh Gilead? Not a great deal. What hope do you and I have of surviving the world and its mindset and onslaught upon us and our families? None. We don't have the strength, nor the character, nor the will to engage and defeat. We become compliant. We become accepting. We do not fight as we should or we could. We make excuses. We do not engage because of our limitations. Left to ourselves, it would not take long for the tentacles of the world to envelop the life of us, our families, and this church, and to smother the life of God out of us. It wouldn't take very long. Wouldn't take a decade. Wouldn't take years. Wouldn't take months if we were left to our own devices and our own ways. Such is the inclination of our deceitful hearts. Such is our propensity to embrace our culture. Such is our desire not to stand out and to seem odd. Such is our capacity to tolerate wrongdoing in our own hearts. It wouldn't take long for us to fall by the wayside. So if we're to look for help within ourselves, then we are looking in the wrong place. As Stephen said so well in his exposition of Psalm 127, those who seek to build a house or a city or a nation on their own strength, although they may appear to be successful at times, ultimately it will fail because it is built on straw and dross. It will not last and stand the test of time. So the first thing that we need to recognize if we're going to deal with the world's onslaught upon us and our families is that we cannot rely upon ourselves. We cannot rely on each other. The world will seek to disable. The world will seek to disgrace. The world will seek to destroy. And we, within ourselves, have no answer to that. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can face and withstand the world's mindset. With the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can face and withstand the world's mindset. The messengers of Jabesh-Gilead come to Gibeah of Saul, and there they present their dire emergency. They had told Nahash that they were going to send messengers throughout the whole Israelite territory, but we read that they come to Gibeah. Why did they come to Gibeah? Because there was a strong family tie between the people of Gibeah and Jabesh-Gilead. Now, if you want to know what that strong family tie is and the context, how that came about, you need to read from Judges chapter 19, 22 through chapter 21 of Judges. And there you'll find out why Gibeah had such a strong relationship with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. It all goes back to a very horrific incident where a group of men in that city took a woman and abused her all night until she was left dying, dead on the street. And when they cried out in Benjamin about this wrongdoing, nothing was done against the city of Gibeah. And when the cry went out across the nation to take up arms against Benjamin, that nation that had allowed this to happen within its four walls, didn't deal with it. The consequences are recorded in those chapters. And as a result of that, then you read further what happened so that some of the women were taken from Gibeah and they were put in to Jabesh-Gilead. Here you find the backdrop to what is happening here. It'll only take you 10 minutes. It'll help you build your history and your knowledge of God's dealings with his people and how you see how God allows things to happen, and then God in his mercy and grace comes and allows that which is good to come out of that which was rotten. There are strong family ties here. That's the reason why these men came to Gibeah of Saul. And there's always the case whenever there's things in our families are going wrong, we bind together as a family. It's a natural thing. Blood is closer than water. And the blood of Christ binds us closer together than he does bind us even within our families. As Jesus said, when men were looking at him and speaking to him and said about his mother and his brothers seeking him, he said, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around, he said, "Here are my brothers and mothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The bond of Christ, the blood of Christ, binds those who believe in Christ truly together. So these messengers come to Gibeah, and they bring this news of what has happened. And this news obviously causes great heartache. The people who hear it, verse 4, weep aloud. They are heartbroken at what they hear is going to happen to the men in Jabesh-Gilead. Everyone is in a desperate state. And so when Saul comes back from the field behind the oxen and he sees and he hears the commotion that's going on, he asks the very obvious question, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? And he is told that what is wrong is that there's going to be this onslaught on these men. Then we come to this key statement. A key verse in this entire chapter. Everything in this chapter is leading up to this verse and this statement. Everything after this statement flows out of that statement. We read verse 6. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when they heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. This is the crucial moment. This is the pivotal point. Unseen and unheard, the Spirit of God
comes upon Saul in the same way as he had previously come upon men like Samson. He receives the Spirit of God upon his person and in his being. He now has a clear view of what must happen. He now has a clear understanding of what his role should be. Here is this man who had run and hid in the baggage. Here is this man who had received three indications of God's blessing upon him and provision for him, and yet was still unaware or uncertain of his position. Here is this man who knows that there are worthless fellows in the kingdom who think that he is incapable of leading them in the way that they should be led. Here is this man who understands the psyche of this nation with his individualistic mentality. And yet in this instant when he receives the Spirit of God, all that is thrown off. Suddenly he fills the big shoes that his body is made for. What becomes central in his mind at this moment in time is not the individualistic attitude of the people. It's not the past rebellion of the people. It's not those who are whinging and whining behind his back. That's not the issue. He's not even concerned about the fear that is engendered in the people by the news of what Nahash the Ammonite has done along the coast of the Jordan. It's not even a threat of what he will do to the men of Jabesh Gilead. Those things disappear into insignificance. For this man has been endued and filled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives him an enlarged vision. The Spirit of God sets his life not in the context of Gibeah, not in the context of even Jabesh Gilead. The Spirit of God sets his thinking in the context of eternity. And so he rises up. The anger wells up against him at the fact that this man, the Ammonite, is attacking the people of God. Would it not be good for us sometimes when we hear of people attacking people within this fellowship or other Christians that we should be angry at the person who is attacking rather than giving them time to listen to what they have to say? Here is a man who is angry at this attack on the Church of Christ. Here is a man who is angry at the attack on these men. He takes the yoke of the oxen. He cuts them into pieces. He then sends those pieces throughout the territory. And he says, whoever does not come after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. The message is clear. You're either on our side, you're either with Samuel or with Saul, or you're on the other side. And if you're not with Samuel and Saul, you will suffer the consequences. You will suffer the consequences if you're not with me and with Samuel. The Spirit of God comes upon this man. The Spirit of God gives this man fire in his belly. The Spirit of God gives this man clarity of thought. The Spirit of God gives this man clear directional leadership. This man is going to speak with authority. He's going to act with authority. And then this man's words and actions are then, because they are motivated by the Spirit of God, then we read an amazing thing happens. The dread of the Lord falls upon the people. Oh, that the dread of the Lord would fall upon the people of God today in this land. And that they would stop being afraid of men and what men say and what men think and what men do. Oh, that the dread of the Lord would fall upon the Church of Jesus Christ, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and that they would become more afraid of grieving the heart of God, more afraid of grieving the Spirit of God, more afraid of wrongdoing against God than being seen to wrongdo against someone else. How much harm is done to the cause of Christ? How much harm is done to the name of Christ? How much disgrace is brought upon the Church of Christ? How much is the Church of Christ disabled by even those who were within it, who are more afraid of man than they are afraid of God? Whose minds are so centered on the here and now that their perspective of eternity is limited. They live as though they are held accountable by men. They live as though their world is governed by men. And the reality is, it's the Lord and all His sovereign plans and purposes that are being executed for His glory. Saul receives the Spirit. Saul is stirred by the Spirit. Saul is moved by the Spirit. And his deeds are blessed by the Father. He calls the army. He divides them into three. They attack the Ammonites. They attack them in the third watch, early in the morning. They fight against them to the heat of the day, and those who are left among the Ammonite army are scattered until there is not two of them left together. So much for the plans of Nahash to disable, disgrace, and destroy. He and his men are destroyed. That's the only way we can address the mindset of the world, is if we are filled by the Spirit of God. It's the only way we can address the world in which we live and its agenda and its goal and its targeting of us. The only way we can address that is by being filled with the Spirit of God. We receive the Spirit when we become Christians, and then our lives must be lived seeking to work with the Spirit, building up our faith so that He is there, so that when the world comes with its ideas and its offers and its deals, that we can say to the world, no. You have nothing for me and you have nothing for mine. So we can look the world and its mindset in the eye and say, we are not going to allow you and your ways to gain a foothold in our lives. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it through our own wisdom. We cannot do it through our own activity in the church. We can only do it in the strength of the Spirit of God. We must engage with God through His Word and prayer. Those of us who have become believers in Jesus Christ, receive the work of regeneration and renewal, we must labor to build the work of the Spirit into our lives and make ourselves available to God. We must labor with intent and purpose and focus and determination to cut out anything in our lives that would lead to the Spirit being grieved by our actions, our thoughts, or our words. If we leave ourselves open, if we do not pursue the Spirit, if we do not invite the Spirit to come into our lives, if we do not ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and give us hearts that are humble to receive His Word, how desperately we need that. How desperately we need the Spirit's work to give us the ability to receive the Word of God. How often we hear it, how often we listen and we receive it, and then we have this attitude within us, but I'm not going to accept that. And that resistance is a death knell to us. That resistance, that saying, I am not going to listen to what he's saying. And what we should be saying is, Spirit, give me the humility. Give me the heart. Give me the desire that I may not grieve you, but I may receive you. That I may breathe in your word. That word may soak into the pores of my mind and my heart. That I may become like a sponge, laden with your word and laden with a desire to know you and to understand you. It's the only defense we have. We have no other defense. We have no other ability. The third lesson we learn in this is the necessity for ongoing renewal. There were those who wanted to bring out the worthless fellows and say, right, you're the boys that have been whinging and moaning and gurning. Let's bring them out. Let's bring out these characters who said, what can this man do to save us? Let's bring them out and let's put them to death. Let them have their just deserts. But Saul, you see, is a big man now. Saul realizes that this is not a day for recrimination. This is a day for healing. Not a man should be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. And then Samuel takes that seed thought of Saul and he calls the people to move to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. Renew their commitment to God and renew their commitment to this man who has been selected by God as their king. And so we read that they go to Gilgal and there they formally coronate Saul as king before the Lord. They offer sacrifices to the Lord and there is great rejoicing among all the men of Israel, both at the deliverance that has come by the hand of God through the work of Saul, and for now the coronation of Saul formally as king. This need of continual renewal, continual seeking after God, continual re-examine of the heart, re-examination of the mind, continual coming back to God, and surely we all desperately need that. Is there any of us in this building this morning who on one or two occasions would not have been numbered among the worthless fellows? Is there anyone who would never have been numbered among the worthless fellows? Is there anyone in this building today who has never said, he's not up to the job? She's not good enough. He shouldn't be doing that. She should. We would all be. We should all be taken out. But it's the mercy and grace of God that we're not. And see, then the renewal comes. This heart to seek after God anew and afresh. To come and to be with the people of God and delight in God and be part of God's people. Be one with the people of God. The work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit bringing deliverance. The work of the Spirit bringing renewal. Is that not what we need in the life of this congregation? A fresh work of the Spirit. A renewal of the Spirit in our lives. That we might have a passion for God, a desire for God, that we would lift our heads above ourselves and the ins and outs of our own lives. And we would say, the world is the enemy. The enemy is not within, the world is the enemy. The world is the one that's seeking to disable, disgrace, and destroy. And even if there are those in our midst who would whinge and gurn and moan as we all do at times, they are not the enemy. But we cannot face this world on our own strength. We cannot face it in church activity. We can only face it by the Spirit coming upon us. Should we not go home today and ask God to come by His Spirit upon our lives, and to give us a new heart, and to revive us again, and give us a new sense of joy of our salvation, and give us a new desire and a new passion as we seek to go out and engage with the world in the 6 weeks' time in this mission? Should we not be turning our attention to the world and saying to the world, we cannot withstand you, we will not withstand you, but in the name of the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, through our study of God's Word and through communion with God in prayer, then we will ask God by His Spirit to come and fill us again and afresh, give us a sense of our purpose as the people of God. Renew our hearts. Renew our minds. And if there's confession of sin needed, confess the sin. And if there's repentance required, repent of that sin. And then ask God to come by His Spirit and revive us again. The world is there. Its intentions are clear. If we try to go it alone, we are doomed. We are doomed. But if we humble ourselves and plead with God, then we will not only survive, we will succeed. And then He will get the glory. Amen.